This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
All right, we're going to play pretend. Pretend that you are turning 16 tomorrow, okay? I know. It's going to require some memory. Tomorrow is your 16th birthday, and you have the coolest aunt in the world, and she has done very well for herself financially. And she is that fun aunt who always manages to get exactly the right gift. You know that aunt, right? And so you wake up on your 16th birthday, and in the driveway is this beauty right here. McLaren, right? Yeah, it's a McLaren. And you, of course, being the grateful teenager that you are, because teenagers are, in fact, super grateful people. Mine really are. There's precious people, and I know yours are too. So you, of course, being the grateful teenager that you are, thank your very, very cool aunt, with whom your parents are pretty infuriated right now because she didn't check the insurance prices on that thing before she bought it. And you give her a big hug for the amazing car that she just gave you, totally paid off and entirely yours. You share it with no one. It is yours. And you want to grab the keys and drive off to show all your friends, obviously. But when you get into it, you suddenly realize that this thing is a lot more complicated than the junker that you learned to drive on, which you bought for all of $200. Do we have the next? Yeah, that one right there. It ain't pretty, but you know how to drive that one. And the McLaren's got a lot more buttons and a lot more levers and a lot more indicator lights, and you're not sure what to do with that thing. The idea of figuring this new car out feels absolutely overwhelming for you. So instead of utilizing what you've been given, a McLaren, you keep returning to the thing that feels more comfortable. It isn't safe. That thing don't have airbags. It's barely insurable. And every time you go out to start driving that gorgeous car, you find yourself being pulled back to the junker. The truth is, you're just as nervous to learn that new car. And so it doesn't feel natural as the one you learned in. You keep going back to the old one. Your aunt's grace has given you the car. It's in your driveway. You have the keys. But until you put the key into the ignition and drive it, no matter how cool that car looks, it's still useless. This passage is tricky for those of us of the Reformed persuasion. We believe that we are entirely saved by God's grace, which is received by faith alone. And yet, though God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ, his Son, that doesn't mean we get to be passive in exercising the salvation that we have received. As we move from Paul's beautiful depiction of the power of Christ's humility to save us by taking on human form and becoming a servant, dying on the cross to purchase our pardon and receiving exaltation due him for his sacrifice, we now get to apply all of that to what we do as his people. If you haven't noticed quite yet, I don't really have sermon points. I know, it's annoying to follow. Thank you for your patience. But I do have one point every week. So here's this week's one point. Because God works his grace into us by the Spirit, we joyfully work out our salvation until the day of Christ. So what does that look like? First, we work out what God has worked into us. Look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The therefore refers to what God has done for us in Christ, the car that's in the driveway. Because of what Jesus has done for us by taking on human nature, dying on our behalf, and because he now deserves all the glory and all the praise, There's only one right response for his people. It's crazy to leave that car sitting in the driveway because you're just too lazy to figure it out. I mean, look at that thing. It needs to be driven. It's begging for someone to drive it. Do we really think that God's grace is less amazing, less valuable, or less life-altering than a McLaren? And yet, we would all be motivated to figure out how to drive that car, I think, eventually, right? And yet, how often do we really work at learning how to utilize the grace that God's given us? God has given us the mind of Christ. It's among us right now. We have it. And yet it is so easy to leave the mind of Christ sitting in the driveway and to drive the junker of our own minds instead. The human mind was amazing when it was created, perfectly in the image of God. But it's like a car that's been sitting in a field for a few decades, corrupting in the elements, under the weight of sin, left almost undrivable. Still, we so often choose our own minds instead of the one God has given us. So notice how Paul refers to the Philippians here. My beloved, dearly loved. Now, some translations make what I consider an unfortunate decision to translate beloved as dear friends. And they have good reason. Who says beloved nowadays, right? But that misses the point. It's not just that Paul loves them and that they're really good friends. It's that they've received the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Beloved means you are so loved. That is who you are. Friends can mean a show that was popular in the 90s, an often fickle relationship in this era that is nothing like the love of God. They are beloved to Paul and to God. Now, as cool and fun as your pretend aunt is, and I mean, that is one cool aunt, we can all agree, right? Her love has nothing on God's love for you. That's why he sent us his son. That's why Jesus actually came. He loves us too much to leave us with only our own minds, corrupt by sin and unable to rescue ourselves from the kill or be killed way of thinking that this world offers us. No. He has way more for us than that. He has given us his own way of thinking, which is what we were made for from the beginning, the mind of Christ Jesus. And that's why fear and trembling comes into place. You gotta know, if you keep driving your own car, the junker, you're gonna end up in front of a judge. That thing is not street worthy. The steering doesn't work right, so you end up driving into a ditch every time you go out, right? What he desires for us, what God desires for us, is good. The mind he's given us has airbags and safety features, including Bluetooth. The mind we keep returning to has a weird smell and an inexplicable tendency to drive the car into a ditch. And yet, we keep going to what's comfortable. Our sinful minds will always pull us into sinful ditches. We will keep using people instead of loving them. We will keep seeking what's best for ourselves, no matter the cost to others. We will keep pursuing temporary, fading pleasures instead of eternal glory, as long as we refuse the mind of Christ that he has graciously given us. There's a day coming when we will stand before a judge and give an account of our lives. But because we're beloved to God, he doesn't leave us to drive a junker that doesn't belong on the street. Instead, he works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has worked his grace into us, so we need to work it out, knowing that our lives have eternal weight. We aren't living for what is seen. We're living for what's unseen, an eternal weight of glory that is often built by temporary light affliction, which is Paul's word for what feels like and really is big suffering down here. But in light of what's ahead, it just ain't no thing, y'all. So we work it out. We get in the car and we figure out how to use all those cool buttons and all of the levers and all of the knobs that look so complicated and impossible to learn, and we find it's better than the junker. We work out how to use the resources God has given us in his community with other believers, seeking the glory of our Christ. Because God works his grace into us by the Spirit, we joyfully work out our salvation until the day of Christ. Next, and James, you can take the picture down now. I don't want anybody getting jealous of it. There we go. Next, attitude matters as much as behavior. Attitude matters as much as behavior. Look at verses 14 through the beginning of 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of truth. There was a kids' show when my girls were little called Caillou. Has anyone ever seen Caillou? Oh, yeah, y'all have already experienced this. Okay, cool. This is not going to be as hard as I was expecting. The mom friends I know all despised it with an intense passion, right? The issue was Caillou's attitude. He was supposedly this innocent, sweet little preschooler, but whenever his parents asked him to do something he found unpleasant or difficult, he would answer, "I don't want to," every time. And his parents were apparently gentle parents to an extraordinary degree. I'm not against gentle parenting, all for it. I think it's great, but his parents were something else, okay? This child would, "I don't want to," and then his mom or dad would say something very Canadian, like, "Oh, I know it's hard to be nice to your little sister, Caillou, but you still can't beat her senseless, buddy. It's time to stop now," right? To which he would reply, "I don't want to." At that point, my parenting model dictates, even as a trauma-sensitive adoptive parent as I am, my answer is to remove that child from the situation and look at him in the cute little face that he has and say, "Stop it. I love you and I'm for you, but I could not care less what you want right now. You've already lost screens for the day. How much else would you like to lose? We can make a list if you'd like to. Stop." Yeah, my mom voice is terrifying. You won't hear it from me very much. You don't hear it very much, do you, buddy? Nah. That was scary, wasn't it? But let's be honest for a moment. How often do we look at God in the face and say, "I don't want to"? How often does God tell us to forgive and we respond, "I don't want to"? How often does God tell us to be generous to the poor and we respond, "I don't want to"? How often does God tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves, not only in word, but in deed, when they're in the room and when they're not? And we respond, "I don't want to." How often does God tell us to set our mind on things above, where Christ is, rather than on the things of earth? And we respond, "I don't want to. Netflix has so many options." How often does God ask us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all the things down here, and we respond, "I don't want to"? And I know how annoying that little run was to listen to, but do you think that maybe our constant complaining and grumbling about everything that God has asked of us, moving toward the world instead of into self-protection, seeking flourishing for all who are made in the image of God, above the luxuries of our own families, making the gospel known in word and in deed for our families and homes to reflect our heavenly home, do you think maybe our, "You know, that's a great standard and everything, but I just don't think that's realistic. I'm only human. I thought following Jesus would make me happier and give me a better family life and make things easier. Why doesn't God listen to me? Why does he refuse to do what I want?" Which seems really obvious to me. Do you think that maybe to our God, that sounds a whole lot like, "I don't want to"? Thankfully, though God is a gentle parent, he is not a passive parent. He doesn't leave us as we are. He helps us become who we were made to be. He makes us better. I know it's hard to be a Christian in this world, guys. I know. I know that those who don't have the mind of Christ will find the way of Christ deeply confusing, and there are those who may take advantage. I know that it's hard to play according to higher rules when it seems like everyone outside does whatever they want. I know. And I know that being in community with other people can be hard too, whether it's your family or the church. People are gonna hurt your feelings. We have to work around each other in some burdensome ways, don't we? It can take forever to make choices that are seemingly very simple choices because everyone has opinions and many are not great in any group of people. People you love won't agree with you about important things. It takes no effort to find something to grumble or dispute over, does it? The list there is practically endless. The most normal thing in the world is to jump back into the junk car and just drive it instead of driving the new car you've been given, to think your own way, not the way of Jesus. But that is not how we shine like stars in this world. Light must shine, even when the darkness is as thick as a blanket, especially when the darkness is as thick as a blanket. We do that by obeying God without grumbling or debating endlessly over our personal preferences. We don't make non-essentials essential. We do cling to what is most important, the word of life. That is how we shine. While the whole roadway down here may seem to be full of junkers, we still drive the car that God has given us. We hold fast to the word of life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves sinners enough to give his son to die for them. If we're his people, then we're going to be willing to sacrifice for those whom God loves. Believers, not yet believers, never going to be believers. All of them. That's how we shine. Not by looking out for our own good, which everyone does, but by caring for others even when it feels like they're against us. Even when they are against us. I know there are days when we don't want to. But frankly, I couldn't care less what you want. God cares for you, and he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And what God wants for you is so much better than what we so often choose for ourselves. Amen, Lee. And God has worked his grace into us for his good pleasure, that we may will and work without grumbling or disputing. That's what his kids do. Because God works his grace into us by the Spirit, we joyfully work out our salvation until the day of Christ. Last point, we have a goal. We have a goal. The biblical word is telos. It's one of my favorite ones. It's what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." It's the standard for spiritual maturity that is our end zone as his people. Our goal is to stand before Christ on the last day, unashamed for how we invested the lives that he has given us. That's our goal. Look at verses 16 through 18. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We get a little wild down here. We get a little wild down here. To invest in the talents God has given us by investing in one another, by building one another up, and fulfilling the cultural mandate to bring all creation under God's loving authority as his vice regents, his representatives to a world that he loves and has redeemed by his grace. We just get a little while. Now, I'm not sure if y'all have picked up on this yet. I am a woman preacher. I know. Surprise. And it was a hard decision to get to. I have, in fact, read 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15, and I studied it in Greek, believing that every word in the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and entirely inerrant, and I still believe every bit of that. Now, I think we mistranslated some words in the passage that are really important words, and I think that we've misinterpreted it to mean something it doesn't mean. I think Paul's talking about women who use their opportunities for advancement in the church, which didn't exist anywhere else in that society, and as a way to push their brothers in Christ down without the training they needed to teach with wisdom. But even that, the belief that maybe we misunderstood some things in that passage, was not enough to make me act on the Holy Spirit's calling on my life. There was one thing: the day of Christ. That was it. Knowing I will stand before God and give an account for how I use what he's given me. And I got to a point where I realized, if I stand before God and I've gotten this whole thing wrong, and it's not biblical for women to preach, and my greatest mistake is that I preached the gospel too widely to men as well as women, not only women, because I was just honestly wrong and I misunderstood, I'm willing to take that hit. If my biggest failure is that I proclaimed the gospel to too many people, fine, I'll take that one. But if we went the other way and God was calling to me to preach and I refused because of the opinions of others, and it meant that there are people who never get to hear the gospel because I didn't preach it, that there could be people who never hear of Christ because I was disobedient to what God was telling me to do. And the Holy Spirit was making it super clear, I am not okay with that. I'm not okay with it. Whether it is right to listen to the voices of men rather than to God, you must decide. But as for me, I cannot but preach the name of Jesus Christ. And I love my Christian brothers and sisters who disagree with me, and I'm grateful to be in the family of God with them. But I will speak Jesus until I die, so help me God. Because I will not let anyone go to the grave not knowing of Jesus, and I will keep telling them. I want my sisters and my brothers to know the goodness of God because it's the truth that elevates them. We're all called to crawl up on the altar as living sacrifices, every single one of us, holy and pleasing to God. We serve others, pouring ourselves out that we may fill others up. But most perfectly, this is revealed in Jesus Christ. We offer others the grace that we have received in Jesus. We work out what God has worked into us because we know that we will stand before God on the day of Christ. Every single one of us. We will stand before him with the crowns that our meager righteousness earned, that we may fall down at his feet and return them to the only one who truly deserves them, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our highest, greatest offering to God is the brothers and sisters whom we elevate during our time on this earth. Paul says that his life is a drink offering, which is a bonus offering that supplements a primary sacrifice like a bull or a lamb in the Old Testament. He's telling the Philippians that he recognizes that they are also sacrificing their lives for the sake of the gospel. Paul's joy is that his life is the supplement to their great sacrifice. For Paul, the people he serves are his point, his goal. His life fades into the background that they may step into the light of God's glory. Paul's love for God drives him to build God's kingdom by loving others and elevating them. His affections for Christ Jesus direct him to count others as more significant than himself. And this is Paul we're talking about. He's no minor character in the New Testament, is he? But for Paul, he's just not the main character in his own story. Jesus is eternally the main character in Paul's story. He is the highest good in his life. So Christ's bride is worth sacrificing for. If someone wants to love me well, you love my people well. You love my kids, you love my husband, you make their lives better, and you will always make my life better by doing it. That's one of the biggest ways that we love God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We put them before ourselves. We sacrifice as needed. We rejoice when they rejoice, and we mourn when they mourn, always keeping the day of Christ in mind, the day when we stand before him with our offerings in hand, laying them down at his feet. Our destinies are forever tied together by the one who bought us and gave himself up for us. We are in this thing together, even when we prefer not to be, maybe. But it's by loving one another well that we learn to drive the car that God's given us. We rejoice in one another's successes because we are not one another's enemies. We are of the same family, the same body, moving toward the same goal, God's glory on earth, his kingdom come, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, one day it will be. One day it will be. Because God works his grace into us by his Spirit. We joyfully work out our salvation until the day of Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.